I have a grandson. I know you didn't know that. I don't ever talk about that. Don't ever put anything on Facebook about that. So just so you know, I do have a grandson. He'll be 9 months old this week. And I want to invite you to come into my world for a few minutes, and I want to share with you what I want for my grandson. I want to share with you what I want for my grandson. I have not talked to my wife about it. I have not talked to my daughter about it. I have not talked to my son-in-law about it. I just want to share with you what I want for my grandson. And I want to do that for the next few minutes. And at the end of that, I'm going to tell you why you should have listened. Okay? At the end, I'm going to tell you why you should have listened. But I want to share with you just personally what I want for my grandson. I am 65 years old, so the odds are pretty good that I will never see him grown. But I want to talk about what do I want for him when he's grown. What I want him to be like when he's grown. Just what I want. I want to share with you 8 things that I want for my grandson as he grows up. I believe you need to begin with the end in mind. I think you need to begin with the end in mind. So you need to know where you're going. That's the only way you're going to get there. I also realize that I only see him a few hours a week, so I don't have a lot of influence on him. I also realize that the Bible teaches that his parents are responsible to train him, and so they would do most of that and not me. I just want to share with you what I want for him, my goals, my ideal. This is what I would like for him to have and what for him to be when he grows up. The very first thing is, I would like for my grandson to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. I would like for my grandson to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 says, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. So my primary aim for my grandson is that he be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Nothing else compares to that. Nothing. There's nothing as important as him being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I will do everything in my power to influence him to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But the fact is, you know who finally decides whether he's going to follow Jesus or not? He does. His parents can teach him. They can set examples. They can carry him to church. They can do everything in the world. But finally, he has to decide whether he's going to follow Jesus or not. My prayer is that he be a true disciple of Jesus. And that's the most important thing in his life. You said, Lee, aren't you concerned about him being healthy? I sure am. Aren't you concerned about him being successful? I sure am. Aren't you concerned about him being happy? I sure am. None of them compare with him being a true disciple of Jesus Christ. Just being a learner and a follower of Jesus. That's the most important thing in his life. That's the most important thing, as far as I'm concerned, that's the most important thing for him, that he be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. I have known people that from what I could see outwardly, I can't judge their heart, only God can do that. But from what I could see, really godly people, really Christian people, and their children grow up and reject the Lord Jesus Christ. What a heartbreak. What a heartbreak. And yet, there's nothing you can do about that. You can teach, you can influence, you can do all kinds of stuff, but ultimately, that person individually has to decide whether they want to follow Jesus or not. And many people make the wrong decision. You know, you can find people who were not raised in the church become Christians. You can find people who were raised in the church reject Christ, all that kind of stuff. Generally, the more we parents influence them, hopefully the more they will, the odds are better they will accept Christ. But my prayer is for my grandson to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. That's what I want more than anything else in his life, that he becomes a true disciple of Jesus Christ. The second thing that I want for him is that he uses the Bible as a guide for his life. That he uses the Bible as a guide for his life. I know many people consider me to be fanatic, but I believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. I think everything there in the original manuscripts is absolutely without error. I believe it is complete. I believe it is sufficient. I believe it is God's instruction manual for our life. And I don't think anything else compares with it. Nothing. Nothing else compares. Nothing else even comes close to comparing with it. And I think every problem that a person faces is some way addressed here, either directly or indirectly. There are principles here that he can use to face life. And I hope, and my hope for him, is that he uses the Bible as a guide for his life. That he be a true disciple of Jesus, that he uses the Bible as a guide for his life. It is so easy to fall into the trap of studying about the Bible and not studying the Bible. It's so easy to fall into the trap to learning everything about Christianity and church history and denominations and all this stuff and not really study the Bible. I believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And I believe if he would use the Bible as his instruction manual for life, that his life will be successful. So I want for him to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. I want for him that he use the Bible as a guidebook for life. I want my grandson, as he grows up, to discover his own giftedness. That he discover his own giftedness. I believe God makes everybody different. So everybody is unique. Everybody is special. Everybody is special. There's nobody else like him. Right? There's nobody else like him. And I mean that not in the sense of grandparents saying that. There's nobody like my grandchild. I mean that literally. There's nobody else like him. There's nobody else like you. God created you unique. And God gifted you in certain ways. And I want him to know, what are the gifts that God gave me? What does God want me to do? I want him to know his purpose in life. I think the way you find your purpose is to discover how God gifted you. Let me use a secular illustration to try to illustrate a spiritual truth. When I was growing up, I loved cars. I still love cars, but I love cars. And I wanted to grow up to be a race car driver or a mechanic, one of those two. Well, I'm too chicken to drive the race cars, and I'm not a things person, so I can't be a mechanic. I wanted to be a mechanic, and I'm all thumbs. I mean, I had trouble even putting model cars together, let alone working on them. You know, I was all thumbs. And that's very frustrating in the sense that instead of trying to decide how I had been gifted by God, I was trying to say, this is what I want to do, so I need to do these things, and I was not able to do those. I'd never been good at anything mechanical because I'm just not good at that. I don't have the interest. I don't have the ability. It's just not there. And I think that's true in every area of our life, that God has gifted us in certain ways, and God made us the way he wants us to be. God made us the way he wants us to be. And so I need to not decide what I want to be. I need to discover what I want to be. Does that make any sense? I don't need to decide what I want to do. I need to discover what God intended for me to do. And I discover that by finding out how God has gifted me. When I become a Christian, I have spiritual gifts. I also have passion. There's certain things I'm interested in and certain things I'm not interested in. I have certain abilities. My abilities are either things, people, or information, and I need to know which one of those is for me. Not that I decide which one is for me, I discover which one is for me. Everybody has different personalities. My daughter was a phlegmatic, easygoing, everything was okay. My grandson is the farthest thing from a phlegmatic. he has his own mind. He wants to do his own thing. At 9 months old, you know, he wants to be in charge. He wants to decide what he's going to do and when he's going to do it. And you see, and so if I went in to buy a book on how to raise him, I would buy a book on how do you raise a strong-willed child. And I know that at 9 months old. And you say, well, you know, I wish he was different. No, that's the way God made him. I don't want to change him. I want him, as he grows up, I want him to be controlled by the Holy Spirit as he becomes a Christian. But I don't want to change him into something else. I want him to be him. You know? Let me give another secular illustration. I'm amazed sometimes to see parents who have a musician for a son, and they want to make him a football player. You ever seen them do that? I wanted to play football, so that's what he's going to do. I'm going to make him a football player. And no interest in football. None. None. You see, I want him to discover, how did God make him? He's unique. He's special. He's different. And I want him to learn, that's the way God made me. And God made me that way for a purpose. There's a reason I am the way I am. I think I shared with you several weeks ago that back in January, I met somebody that I don't remember seeing since I was in elementary school. And they told somebody else in my presence that Lee was a nice boy, but he was really shy. In elementary school, she remembered that I was shy. It took me years to figure out I was shy. I just thought I was weird. Everybody else went around talking to everybody and having a good time, and I couldn't think of anything to say. You know? I don't know what to say. Get him in that group, put him over there. And he goes off in the corner and stays by himself. He's just weird. No, that's the way God made me. I don't need to change the way God made me. I do need to develop it and make it everything it can be, but I don't need to change it, and I don't want to change him to become something that God did not intend him to become. I want him to be a true disciple of Jesus. I want him to use the Bible as a guidebook for his life. I want him to discover his own giftedness and therefore his purpose for life. Then fourthly, I want him to take responsibility for his own life. I want him to take responsibility for his own life. Don't be blaming somebody else. Just take responsibility. Now, we all are interdependent, right? We need other people to exist. Other people produce the food that I eat. They made the car that I drive. So I'm interdependent. I need other people. But I also need to be independent. I need to be self-sufficient. I want him to be self-sufficient as far as that's possible, to be responsible for his own life. When he was born, and even now at 9 months old, he's completely depending on somebody else to take care of him. 100%. If somebody else didn't take care of him, he couldn't live. By the time he's 22 years old, my goal is that he be completely independent, that he don't need mom and dad anymore. He may still love them and care about them, but he doesn't need mom and dad to take care of him. He doesn't need the government to take care of him. He doesn't need any handouts from anybody. He takes care of himself. He's responsible for his own life. I have good friends, good people who are 40 years old and still depending on mom and dad to take care of them. They need to be responsible. They need to learn that responsibility. Number five, I want him to realize how important his attitude is. His attitude. Your attitude is very, very powerful. It's not all powerful, but it's very, very powerful. Let me illustrate. Your attitude toward other people determine to a large degree their attitude toward you. Your attitude toward other people determines to a large degree their attitude toward you. If you think they're a bunch of dummies and a bunch of idiots and all that kind of stuff, they think the same thing about you. If you think they're important people that God made in a unique way, then they'll think the same way about you. Now, I want to say again, it's not all powerful. There's always somebody that's going to dislike you. They come to church and cause you problems. No, I'm just sorry. But generally speaking, your attitude toward other people determine their attitude toward you. Yeah. Earl Nightingale, one of my favorite writers and speakers, told the story of somebody who moved to Florida. And he was happy as a log, but his wife was miserable. And they decided they're going to move away because they just didn't like it. And the trouble was, people around there were not friendly to her. And Earl Nightingale asked this man, well, is she friendly to them? Well, no. We just moved here. I expected them to come over and see us. I didn't go over to see them. And so people treat you the way you treat them. And I would like for my grandson to know his attitude is powerful in whatever he does. It doesn't make any difference. His attitude toward other people determine to a large degree the attitude toward him. His attitude toward any project he's got, anything he wants to do, his attitude will make a world of difference in whether he's successful or failure. If his attitude towards school is that he hates every minute of it, he doesn't like it, don't want to be there, then most likely he's not going to be successful there. If his attitude toward his work, I hate this place, my boss is the sorriest person who ever lived, then he's not going to be successful there. If his attitude is, God put me here, this is fantastic, this is a great place, then it will change everything. And his attitude can change his whole world. He can change his whole world by changing his attitude. And I want him to know that he has the right and he has the ability to change things by changing just what he thinks. I want to say it again. It's not all powerful. It is very powerful. In other words, no matter what you do, you can have. I can be 100% positive that I'm going to accomplish this job. I still may fail. But if I'm positive that I'm going to accomplish it, I really increase my odds to accomplish it. Everybody understand what I said, whether you agree with me or not? If I think I'm going to be able to do it, then I'm able to. I think I can. That was a little train or something. And that increases. If I think I can't, guess what? I can't whether I could or not. Right? So my attitude, his attitude, can change the whole world, his whole world. And I want him to know that there's power in his own attitude, and he has the ability to control it. Number six. If I skip one, let me know. Number six. I want him to know about money. Money can be a blessing or a curse. Dave Ramsey, who's one of my wife's favorite money people, says money can be divided into four areas. I put them in a different order than he does, but I use his four areas. Work. That's the way God intended for you to get money. Work. Ephesians 4:28 says, let him who steals, steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12 teaches the same thing, that I need to work. The whole book of Proverbs teaches the same thing, I need to work. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10 says, for even when I was with you, I used to give you this order, if anyone is not willing to work, neither let him eat. And so I want my grandson to know that God intends for him to work for a living. That's God's intent. That's God's plan. Not only work, giving. He needs to understand that he needs to give part away. Whatever he makes, he needs to give it away. Some of it. Not all of it. Some of it. And a lot of people never accumulate anything in their life because they don't know that they got to give. I can't have anything unless I give some of it away. That's the first step. I need to give some of it away. So I need him to know that. He needs to work to make it, and he needs to give some of it away. Then he needs to save some for himself. Out of every dollar he makes, he needs to keep some for himself. Save it. And then he needs to spend responsibly. Work, give, save, spend. And you need to learn how to spend responsibly. I'm amazed. Sometimes I see somebody on TV, TV star or movie star or athlete that's made millions and millions of dollars and he's taken out bankruptcy. And you want to say, making that much money, how could you go broke? How is it possible for you to go broke making that kind of money? Because the issue is not, it's not how much money I make, but how I use the money I got. That's it, what the issue is. And no matter how much I make, I can spend more than I make, right? They do it all the time. No matter how little I make, if I'm careful with it, I can get by on it. I know people who make half what I make and still live what seems like a good life. So I want them to know about money. I want them to know about money. Number 7, if you've been asleep the rest of the time, please wake up. I got something I want to say. I got something I want you to hear. But I want my grandson to know. Everybody woke? Everybody listening? I want my grandson to know that life is not fair, but God is always in control. I want my grandson to know that life is not always fair, but God is always in control. Life is not always fair. He's going to be a miserable person if he thinks he's going to make everything fair. It's not. Let me illustrate. Here's a man and his wife who are rich, and they have a child, and the child is perfectly healthy. Doesn't have any health problems. They're rich. They got all kind of money. Their child's perfect health. There's another child just down the road. His mom and dad are struggling. They don't have any money. They're having a hard time financially. And their child stays sick all the time. That's not fair. That is not fair. I don't care what you say. That's not fair. But God's still in control. God's still in control. Once they become Christians, let me give you two verses, two of my favorite verses. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. That's a long verse. What it says is, if you're a Christian, God's not going to let anything happen to you that you can't handle. If you're a Christian, God's not going to let anything happen to you that you can't handle. The other one is Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. 1 Corinthians 10:13, Romans 8:28. I want my grandson to know that life is not always fair, but God is always in control. That's a hard lesson to learn. It's just things that happen in life just are not fair. And if you say, I'm going to try to make them fair, it's okay to work a little bit that way, but don't waste your life trying to fix it. It's not going to stay that way. You can't make it fair. Some of you are smarter than I am. That's not fair. It's just not fair. Okay? Some of you are better looking than I am. That's not fair. Let me give you another one. Let's go the other way. How about a child that's born in a Christian home? Mother and father are Christians. And they do everything they can to raise them for God. Everything. And there's another child born to godless parents who could care less about God. That's not fair. That's not fair. But that's a fact. And as Chuck Lee will tell you almost any time, it is what it is. Okay? And there's not a whole lot you can do about it. So life is not fair. But God is still in control. God is always in control. Even though from my perspective, it doesn't seem fair. God still knows what He's doing. Number 8. I want my grandson to know that actions have consequences. That actions have consequences. If you want a verse for it, it's Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 through 9. What it says is, you're going to reap what you sow. You're going to reap what you sow. And I want my grandson to know you're going to reap what you sow. If you do like granddad and overeat and don't exercise, you're going to be overweight. If you don't study for the test, you're going to fail the test. And you know the mistake we grandparents and we parents make all the time? Is we try to break that rule. We try to let our child do something wrong and then say, I'm not going to let him face the consequences. And I still believe sometimes I need to pull him out of the fire, okay? But most of the time I need to let him learn. If I made a mistake, I'm going to have to pay the price. And that is a hard lesson to learn. I know children who've been raised by parents who are always getting them out of jam. They get in trouble with a school, they get them out of jam. They get in trouble with the law, they get pay off a high-priced lawyer and get them out of jam. And then when they grow up and face the real world, they realize the real world's not like that. In the real world, you reap what you sow. And I want my grandchild to know that. I want my grandchild to know that. And you know how difficult that'll be? He's 9 months old this week, and they're already accusing me of spoiling him. And see, I don't even believe you can spoil them for the 12 months old, so I think it's impossible. But you know how difficult it is not to fix it? Not to fix it. When he messes up, just fix it. I have the ability to fix it. I can just fix it. If he spends more money than I got, just give him more. No, I need to learn. I need for him to learn. If you spend more money than your allowance, you're just in trouble. You're in trouble. He needs to learn that. And if he could learn that growing up, when he gets grown, what a blessed lesson they're going to have. Let me tell you, I may have told this story, but my wife says I'm always telling the same story. But some girl was late for school. She missed the bus, and the dad had to carry her to school. And on the way down, she said, Dad, you need to write me an excuse. I need an excuse for being late. He said, what do you want me to write? She said, I don't care what you write. Just write anything. I want an excuse for being late so they won't punish me. So when he got to school, he took a few minutes, took a piece of paper, and wrote down something, gave it to her. She folded it up, carried it in, gave it to the teacher. The teacher opened it up, read it, and she looked at the little girl and said, do you know what this note says? She said, no, my dad wrote it. That's my excuse for being late. She said, let me read it to you. Sally is late today because she was talking on the phone to her friend when she should have been getting ready. Do whatever you do to students who talk on the phone instead of getting ready to come to school. You can just imagine how mad Sally was when she got home with Dad. But you know what? He may have taught her one of the best lessons in life, that actions have consequences. Actions have consequences. Now, I promised I was going to tell you why you should listen, why you should have listened. You should have listened because not only do I want that for my grandson, I'd like that for every young person in our church, wouldn't you? Every young person in our church. Let me just try to go over them again. If I miss one, somebody correct me. I want to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. I want to use the Bible as their guide for life. I want them to know their own giftedness. I want them to take responsibility for their life. I want them to realize how important their attitude is in everything they do. I want them to learn how to handle money. I want them to know that life is not always fair, but God is always in control. And I want them to know that actions have consequences. I'd like that for every young person in our church. You say, well, I'm not a young person in your church. I'd like that for you too. I'd like for you to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ. I'd like for you to use the Bible as your guide for life. I'd like for you to know your giftedness and therefore your purpose for life, what God designed you to be and to do. I'd like for you to take responsibility for your life and not be blaming everybody else. I'd like for you to learn how to handle money. I'd like for you to know that life is not fair, but God is always in control. And I'd like for you to know that actions have consequences. My grandson is special. But you are too. God made you in a special way. There's nobody else like you. Nobody. And these eight principles, I believe, would help us to be more of what God wants us to be. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you've given us life and you've given us principles to live by. Help each one here today know they are very special in your sight. You made them to be exactly what you wanted them to be. You gave them principles on how to live. And help each one of us to be responsible, to use what you've given us, to be what you want us to be, and to be true disciples of Jesus. It's in his name, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we pray. Amen.